Good morning, church. Very good to see you all this morning in the house of the Lord. And a big thank you to Brian and the worship team for leading us thus far in worship. And it's so good to enjoy the sunshine. It's a beautiful day. And I was sitting, I was thinking, I really don't hope that we don't have to wear these masks for too much longer in this sun. So I'm praying for that, but we give God thanks. To God be the glory. Well, we're continuing our sermon series entitled Unity, and I really do pray and hope that you have been blessed so far by this series as we've been endeavoring as a church, as we emerge out of lockdown and also in a period of transition without a minister. We really wanted to ensure that our teaching over the next 2 months was about being together, being united as a church in our purpose to serve Christ and to serve our community. So I certainly want to thank all of the preachers and Miles for all of the efforts in putting our sermons together. Well, we're in the book of Ephesians today, Paul's letter to Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version from verse 4 to 16. And it reads like this: There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they let lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. I want to just look again at verse number 13, our key verse today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive, that is inspired, and that is the true word from you. We pray now that as we feast on your word, that you would show us your perfect plan and will for our lives and collectively as a church. Pray for me as the preacher now, that you would give me the power to speak, to make known the mystery of your gospel. I pray, Lord, that your people will respond to your word, that we don't just become hearers of it, but we become doers of your word. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we live with one for all and all for one? Can we live with one for all and all for one? A pastor once received three very brief letters from some of the children within the church. 2 8-year-olds and a 10-year-old. They wrote a letter to the minister of the church. It's very brief letters, and here's what they had to say. This is from the first one, from Stephen, age 8. He says, "I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there." Stephen, age 8. Here's another one from an 8-year-old, this time from Arnold. Arnold says, in writing to the pastor, "I know God loves everybody, but he never could have met my sister." Yours sincerely, Arnold. Here's the third one from Carla, age 10. "Are there," she asked the question, "are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class." Carla, age 10. And friends, as we can certainly find the humor in these children and in their perhaps lack of patience with sibling rivalry and issues amongst friends in school, as children do. But even for us as adults, if we're honest, all of us perhaps have had experiences in our lives in dealing with people who we may find extremely challenging to get along with. Maybe you've tried everything you could with the person, but for some reason or another, there seems to be a personality clash, seem to be always clashing. Perhaps why the book of Amos says and asks the question in scripture that how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And not only can disagreements and tensions amongst friendships and relationships cause problem for the individuals in question, but oftentimes the effects of broken relationships can also have an impact on others around them. It can create division amongst friendships, in workplaces, amongst families, and yes, even within the church, as we heard last week from Paul's letter to Corinth. However, friends, here at Sittingbourne Baptist Church, we are certainly blessed to facilitate a community of people with varied backgrounds and diversity in terms of ethnicity, different generations within the church, and even people who have come into the church from various reformations and traditions and have come into perhaps the Baptist family. And even those who have come into this community with no background whatsoever in Christianity. And we thank God for that. But isn't it wonderful that regardless of our ethnicity, despite being a church of different cultures and different generations, all of us are connected through what is called a common hope. It is the recognition that whoever you are, whatever your background may be, all of us have been impacted in one way or another by this ancient but yet so relevant call, this clarion call, that whosoever will, let them come. Well, Nathan, where should they come? Come to Jesus. All of you who are weary and burdened, and Jesus has promised us that he will give us rest. For he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm so glad, friends, that whether you are white or whether you are black, whether you are tall or whether you are short, whether you are young or whether you are older, regardless of your shape and size, whether you have a degree to your name or a doctorate to your name or an NVQ or no Q at all of us are welcome through the invitation of Christ to be part of the family of God. So Nathan, in light of your introductory remarks this morning, that sounds great, sounds good, but can we really and truly live as a church of our size with the motto, one for all and all for one? Can we really embrace this principle from the Three Musketeers, which literally carries the idea that each person in the group contributes to the whole and for the benefit not of themselves but for the benefit of the group? I mean, can we really embrace this motto from the Three Musketeers that suggests that every single person in the group should do their part, that nobody is left behind, that if one person is facing problems, then it's the problem for the whole community to bear? In other words, the motto could also be rendered this way: the whole of us relies on each of us, and each of us can rely on the whole of us. And friends, in an imaginary conversation with the Apostle Paul this week, I believe if Paul was around in the time of the Three Musketeers, when they became famous for this quote, then I believe Paul could argue that the French novel would be in violation of copyright and infringement. Because in a similar vein, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4 is trying to convey the exact same idea, not in a French novel, but to the body of Christ. And the first point that Paul wants the church to know is, number one, despite our differences within the body, we are one in spirit and in calling. We are one in spirit and in calling. This is verse 4. Look what Paul says here in verse 4. He says, there is two bodies. No, that's not what he says. Let's try it again. Paul says, there are three bodies. No, that's not what he says either. Well done if you've caught on. That means you are listening. You're attentive this morning. But Paul says there is one body. One body. One spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Not two, not three, but there is only one body. And what Paul is saying here to the church and to the wider body of believers, which includes us today, that regardless of whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, regardless of your ethnicity, we are all part of one body. can I help us here today? There is no such thing as a white church or a black church. You know, I really don't understand sometimes when people ask me, do you go to a black church or do you go to a white church? Now, I understand the question, but technically, if we really dissect the question within itself is theologically incorrect. Because there's no such thing as a white church or a black church. There isn't a white body of Christ and a black body of Christ or an Asian body of Christ. Yes, the majority of the people who attend the local church may be white, may be black, may be Asian. But the local church is only one member of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is one, not through ethnicity, but it is one through Jesus Christ. So really, if we were to put a color on it, the color is red. Because what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Through Christ, all of us have been adopted into the family of God. And when we get to heaven, the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it speaks about a great number of people. A great number. A body that is so large that it would be impossible to number and count. And it's not going to be about what color you are. It's not going to be about what denomination you are from. It's not going to be about what country you were born in. But the great number, church, will be one unified body that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. One unified body that through Jesus Christ we have been called to life eternal. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. So Paul says, yes, there is only one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, that all of us have been called to be the sons and the daughters of God. Been adopted into the family of God. But secondly, we can learn from the perfect example of the Godhead. We can learn from the perfect example of the Godhead. Verses 5 and 6. Look what Paul goes on to say here. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, I love this because, in other words, what Paul is saying here is if you need a perfect example for what unity looks like, then you really don't need to take lessons from the motto from the Three Musketeers. That if you really want to know what unity looks like, you don't need a crash course on unity from a life coach and engage in team bonding skills, perhaps on a trip to Hastings. But if the church and even the world needs a perfect example of what unity looks like, then we need not look any further than God himself. For the Bible lets us know in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 in the King James Version, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. It's the perfect example of unity. That as a church, we believe that there is one God. It's theologically known as monotheism. It's the belief in one supreme almighty God. Not polytheism, which is the belief in plural gods, more than one. But as James puts it in his New Testament letter, he says, you believe that there is one God? You do well, because even the demons believe and they tremble. And isn't it amazing that even the devil believes there is one God and he trembles at that revelation? And friends, here is how we as humans and even as the church can learn from the unity of the Godhead. Because the oneness of God that has been wonderfully revealed to us in Scripture as one God in three persons, we call it the Blessed Trinity. And Paul is encouraging the church that we are united because the Godhead is united. That there is no division amongst the members of the Trinity. That's why Jesus, he put it this way. He said, I and my Father, we are one. That if you've seen me, you've also seen the Father. That's why when the Jewish authorities, when they heard what Jesus had to say about this, they were enraged. They were angry. They wanted to kill him. Because from a child, they would have been well versed from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So they were struggling to come to terms and understand how this man in his 30s was claiming to be at one with the Father. But that is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. That he is the incarnate one, the God-man, fully God and fully human at the same time. And along with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit also is at one with the Father and the Son. And despite the different roles within the Trinity, all three members of the Godhead are one in being and relationship. So yes, we are part of one body. And through Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God. And yes, we can learn from God. We can learn from the Trinity in reference to unity. But Paul also wants us to know that in order for the body to be nourished, in order for the body to be equipped and to become strong and to become mature in the faith, then the members of the body of Christ have been empowered with spiritual gifts. And those gifts are given to edify and to build each other up in Christ. So third and finally, the ultimate purpose for gifts, those spiritual gifts, is unity. The ultimate purpose for gifts is unity. Paul says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone. Doesn't say some, but it says every one of us have been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And you will see in your sermon notes that I have given you a list of spiritual gifts recorded in the Scripture. And time would not allow me to dissect and go through each one of these spiritual gifts. But as you peruse the various gifts, some of you may already know the gift that you have been given, and you are fully operating within your gift, and to God be the glory. And for others, you may not have realized the exact, perhaps, title of your gift as yet. But you may be, in fact, using your gift without even knowing that it's a spiritual gift in the Bible. But Paul lets us know here that the purpose behind these spiritual gifts, in verse 12 he says, they are for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the gifts are not given for us to divide and say, well, look at my gift. My gift is so great. My gift is so grand. I'm so spiritual. My gift is more spiritual than you. But they are given to the church in order for there to be unity and growth within the body. You know, in 2006, there was a great hysteria and excitement around this country for sporting fans in particular, as the England football team, national team, were considered at the time as being the golden generation. There was a great hype around the team in 2006, and as a nation, everyone truly believed that 2006 would be the year that England would win the World Cup for the first time since 1966. And despite the great talent that the England team had on display, despite all of their gifts and their abilities, they were unfortunately knocked out of the competition in the quarterfinals, dashing the hopes of an expectant nation. And friends, after the dust had settled, years later, many of those same talented group of players, gifted players, they would begin to reveal that despite their potential, despite their gifts and abilities, they struggled to unite together as one team because they were divided through club affiliations, where the Liverpool players wouldn't speak to the Manchester players. That when they were having lunch, the Liverpool players would sit on one side and the Manchester United players would sit on another side. So they would sit in segregated groups. And the clubs that would divide them would ultimately hamper the unity within the national team. And because they were not able to be united, it evidently affected the results on the pitch. And church, I want to encourage you this morning that the spiritual gifts that God has given us, has given the body of Christ, were never meant to divide us or to create competition within the body. But the gifts are there to edify each other and to build each other up in the name of the Lord. So whether your gift is to preach the sermon, that teaching gift is no greater than those who have the gift of helping. Whatever role we play in the body of Christ, all of us are equally valuable in the sight of God. There is no higher rank gift or lower rank gift. All of us have been called into the body and equipped with gifts for the betterment of each other, not just ourselves. So my challenge to you today in closing is, are you using your gift or gifts to glorify God and for the betterment of the wider body? Or like the golden generation of England footballers, have we become insular, where it's all about I instead of us? So as I close this sermon today, in light of the variety of gifts distributed amongst the body of Christ, in light of the varied backgrounds and personalities and likes and dislikes amongst our church, can we all live one for all and all for one? Well, I believe the answer through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is yes, we can. Yes, we can. Because we are one in spirit and in calling. We've been adopted into one body through Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that all of us have been given the same passport. That whether you were born in England or born in Sweden, whether you were born in Nigeria or South Africa, whether you were, no matter where you were born, all of us have been adopted into the family of Christ. And your passport of citizenship will no longer be needed on the glory train. Because one glad morning, when this life is over, if you are part of the body of Christ, then we're going to a place that British Airways can't fly you to. We're going to a place where travel restrictions cannot hinder you. Because if you know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your future is secure. And your future is in God's hands. And heaven will be your eternal destination. We're going to a place where the wicked will cease from their troubling, where death will be no more. He promises to wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more mourning or crying. But not only are we one in spirit and in calling, but we can also learn from the perfect example of unity from God himself amongst the members of the Trinity, that God is one in three persons. And in third and finally, despite us all having different gifts, the ultimate purpose of those gifts, not to segregate us, not to put some on a pedestal, but it is so that we can become united and so that we can build each other up and foster that Christ-like unity for the glory and honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to be united. That we are one through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We thank you that you have blessed us through your Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts that we can use for your glory and also to impact others in the body. And also that we can be a witness for you and draw people to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we stir up those gifts in the church. That, Lord, even for those that perhaps are wondering, what is my gift? I don't know what is my spiritual gift. Father, I pray that you would reveal your perfect plan and will for each one of us. That we can walk in accordance with your will. And that we can know the gift or the gifts that you have given us so that we can be a blessing to each other. Father, I pray that like the church last week in Corinth and even for the church in Ephesus and the wider body, that we don't allow the gifts and also our likes and dislikes and our preferences to divide us. But that we see those issues as secondary and even minute. That really what is important is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever color we are, shape or size, young or old, all of us are welcome into the body of Christ. So for this we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.